I was thinking when I looked at Scott's picture with the announcements earlier, I think I saw those yellow flowers, crocus. Was that what those were? I wish he'd put them up there about a month earlier, don't you? What a difference 1 week makes, weather-wise at least, from last week to now. And it makes us jealous of all of those folks who are on spring break right now and enjoying the carefree enjoyment of this kind of a day. We're thankful to the good Lord for it and for every gift of life, and appreciate the opportunity to be together with people who love Him, and to think about what He's made known for us in His Word. We, in our study of basic beliefs, we have recently been looking into some of the themes that have to do with the development of God's promise, His elect people, a holy nation, the land promise we looked at. I want to take only a small detour from that line of thought tonight to think with you about something that that we meet in the Old Testament story, and it remains a part of the story all the way through. Something that we may not have thought about as being a basic Bible idea. I want to think with you tonight about the theme of fasting. And I hope you won't turn me off just in the beginning of this out of your knowledge of the fact that I probably haven't fasted much, or that this is not some demand that is placed on us, or not some secret way to have holiness imparted to us. I hope we can think about what this idea will say about God's view of real spirituality, and how would this thought apply to New Testament Christians, to God's children in Christ. This is a practice. The idea of fasting is a practice that's mentioned fairly often in Scripture. I think somewhere about 80 times this concept is mentioned by name. And then I noticed that a lot of the those who are better students of the Bible than me will say that they believe it's referred to in several places where it's not specifically named. I'll mention one or two of those tonight. About 40, well, just above 30 of these mentions of fasting are in the New Testament, so it's not just an Old Testament idea. Here are three reasons why I kind of wanted to think about it tonight. For one thing, it's closely connected with our recent Bible readings, our daily Bible readings, and with the messages that we've been trying to present on Sunday mornings, especially about prayer. Remember that we've read recently in Leviticus of the only time in the Bible that fasting was actually commanded. We'll refer to it in a minute. And then in our thinking about prayer, and especially remember we've been talking about prayer with regard to the spiritual leadership that our congregation will need as our years go by. You think about that, and it'll be interesting to see that we can find at least one place in the New Testament where these two ideas go together while elders are being appointed by an apostle of Christ. I'll mention that. I think that's important. A second thing is that this is a theme that's addressed by Jesus both intentionally. And what I mean by that is He chose in the Sermon on the Mount to bring this up. Remember, with giving and with praying, He brought up fasting and taught what He saw as a dangerous misuse of this practice. And then it's something that he was questioned about. In fact, in Luke's account, one of the first challenges that Jesus faced, one of the first criticisms or implied criticisms he faced, is why did John's disciples fast, but the disciples of Jesus not do so? So the Lord had to answer that question, and he did so in a very thoughtful, very thought-provoking way. And I think I should mention as well, this is a theme that needs to be talked about, and not for us just to be silent about it, because it's something where Satan has often found an opportunity to exploit weaknesses, to take advantage either of pride or of carelessness, and to make people think that somehow by just engaging in an outward ritual, they could be righteous in God's eyes. And the devil has taken something where most people would think, wow, to fast out of service to God, that would be quite a sacrifice, and someone to do something like that, they'd have to be a mighty strong person. And our enemy could take that thought and turn it right around and have the person fasting in order to make people think that he's a mighty strong person, you see. And that's the kind of thing that we deal with. What is fasting, first off? Well, a lot of us who are sitting here may have done so at some time or another under the instruction of our doctor. We had to see him in the morning, and he told us that we had to go without food starting at midnight till that time in the morning, and then we could pretty much count on not eating for at least twice that length of time. It would seem that way to us anyway. We're not talking about that kind of thing. By fasting, we're talking about going without food for a period of time for spiritual purposes. And we'll talk about some of those purposes tonight, but this is the crucial thing, that this is something done that has a spiritual design, motivation to it. And the words that are used for fasting, especially the Old Testament words, one of them means to cover one's mouth. Can you think of any Old Testament character that brings to your mind? I'm not talking about his eating right now, but his attitude at the time he does it. Can you think of any Old Testament character who covers his mouth? He lays his hand. How about if I say if he lays his hand on his mouth? I'm talking about Job. Remember, what kind of an attitude was Job in when he did that? Remember at the end of the book when God has spoken to him and questioned him, and Job has been able to get some sense of perspective. The other word for fast in the Old Testament means to humble your soul in affliction. I noticed the English Standard Version sometimes translates the word for fasting as to afflict. The danger in that, it seems to me, is that it leaves the impression that in fasting a person is making himself somehow the victim, or that he is making a great sacrifice. You know, a large part of the so-called evangelical world, or wider than that, even in Catholicism, this is done as well, have right now as the season of the year, which starts with ashes on your forehead, and then you give up something. And some people would would try to make that into the idea of fasting. And I hope to show that the Bible has something a lot more significant in mind than that sort of thing. The law of Moses has only one actual command, one day a year where fasting was actually commanded. And it's only on the Day of Atonement. There's no other time, no other day during the year where God commanded this to be done. And in Leviticus 16, I'd like to read verses 29 through 31, and I do have the English Standard Version here, and you'll see the use of the word afflict. And this is the chapter where what was to be done on the Day of Atonement is set forth to Aaron and the priesthood. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall fast, or you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made to you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from your sins. Now, when you hear that, what is your impression of why God requires the people to fast on this day? What does He expect this to mean to them? Why are they fasting on this day? Alright, well that they were being cleansed on this day and they would be grateful to God for so doing, is that would be a part of it, I would think. But do you get the idea that this communicates the seriousness of what's taking place here? Why is blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat on this day? All right, why did it take blood to do that for the forgiveness of their sin? The life's in the blood. Why did it take? That's true, Leviticus 17:11. Why does it take life that is in the blood to make atonement for sin? Yes, what I'm looking for is, I'll ask a question, Gail. What I'm looking for is for somebody to say, the wages of sin is death. It takes blood that has life in it to make a covering for sin, because sin brings death. So what would be the proper, knowing that and having that profoundly before you on the Day of Atonement, what is the proper response in God's eyes? What does God want them to be thinking or feeling this day? All right. Sorry for sin, glad to be cleansed, to be holy, to be thoughtful, to be humbled. This is no day for partying, is it? There is something more important before them are going on. That idea where the seriousness of sin and what God has to do to make atonement possible is before them that day. Now, there are other days in the Old Testament system where there are feasts, these are holy convocations, so to speak, in Israel, but none of them required a fast except the Day of Atonement. On the Sabbath day, people could not cook food or gather food, but did they have to fast? No. When in the wilderness, for example, what did God do to make it possible for them to eat, but not to do any work on the Sabbath? All right, gave them enough manna. They could collect enough of it, gather enough of it on the sixth day in order to be able to do. The point I'm getting at is there's something unique about this idea of fasting. And the New Testament mentions the fast in Acts 27 and verse 9. And it's talking about this, the Day of Atonement, which of course had been fulfilled by this time. But that's the idea. Now, follow the line of thought. We have fasting mentioned in Scripture. The law of Moses required a fast on one day. And then we'll point out that as the story goes along, the people adopt other fasts in response to various events in their lives. And for sake of our class tonight, I'll mention five of these kinds of events. I'm not going to take the time to read every passage. Remember, you're always welcome to a copy of the notes if you'd like to have them. One clear case where fasting occurs not necessarily as a God-ordained thing, but as a natural response to what goes on, and apparently with the approval of God, is where grief is present. Remember the story in Judges 20 of how isn't it the Levite's concubine who gets killed and it leads up to the terrible disgrace that goes on in Israel, resulting in almost the annihilation of the tribe of Benjamin. Judges 20 and verse 26, the grief and the weeping and the fasting goes on. In 1 Samuel 31, at the death of Saul and Jonathan, David requires them to fast for 7 days. And you'll notice that. Fasting occurs in cases where there is a deep, deep need that people know they cannot resolve on their own. It's an interesting thing. Remember when the child of David and Bathsheba was born? And the little child was sick terribly, and David went without food. He fasted. He lay there pleading over this and seeking God's help. Then the child dies, and what does David do? Gets up, washes himself, eats. Remember the confusion that causes? And the point was he was dealing with the deep need that was present beforehand. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, this is the time when the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Syrians come up against King Jehoshaphat and the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And they come and tell Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. And then, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Here's a king who knows he's outnumbered and he has no hope. Three armies coming against him. So what he does is proclaims a fast. And he gathers his people and they seek the Lord. That idea is important. The case in Nehemiah chapter 1 is another great example of this. Fasting occurs in connection with repentance. Regularly in the Old Testament. Old Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches Yet, what does it say, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed? And the people there believed him, and what did they do? All right, remember, clothe themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and they fast and pray. They are repenting. And they are expressing godly grief for the wrongs that they have done, and they are intending to turn around in his own direction. Even old Ahab does this. In 1 Kings 21, I know, and I can't describe to you what an evil man this is. Elijah calls Ahab the troubler of Israel. Remember that? In 1 Kings 21, and this is after he has stolen Naboth's vineyard and killed Naboth, and it says that after all this happens, Ahab hears what is set out for him by the prophet. He tore his clothes, he put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" And the mercy of God is never more apparent than in a case like this. So fasting occurs in the fourth place in connection with preparation for something that is intended to be done. A commitment is made, and in preparation for the fulfilling of that commitment, fasting occurs. In Jeremiah 36, it's when the book that he and Baruch have written is to be read in the ears of the king, and they fast before that. In Esther chapter 4, remember Esther in the situation where her life is in the hands of the Persian king, finds out what old Haman is determined to do to her people, how he has schemed to wipe every one of them out. And Mordecai brings this matter to Esther, and Esther tells them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Why was she fasting? Why was she asking them to fast? She had already made up her mind here to risk her life and to go in behalf of her people. Why is she fasting? Asking for God's help and God's blessing on this undertaking. Ezra 8 and verse 21 is the same thing when the exiles in Babylon are getting ready to go back to the land. And they fast before they go and seek God's help and God's blessing. And then we might say that sometimes these other cases of fasting occur almost as a matter of priority, where the people are seeking God. I want to just read from Daniel. In this case, Daniel chapter 9. This is toward the end of that 70 years that Daniel knew about when God had promised to let the people go, let them go back home from captivity. And Daniel, knowing this, he says in verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments. And he makes a long confession, remembering the history of God's dealings with His people, and he asked God to bless them and help them and to bring them back home. And you can see why a person with that kind of urgent concern about the cause of his people might fast in connection with such a prayer, not because he had just decided to do without, but because there's such an overriding concern that he has that he almost automatically can't even think about eating. Some of you have been in situations like that where you've had maybe just trying to be what God wants you to be in your family, or maybe for in your service to the Lord, doing something for Him, you have it has so involved you that you have just you haven't been able to have an appetite for something else because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that's a part of this. The point is that God gave a command for fasting one day, and then other fasts begin to be practiced by the people. By the time of Jesus, we find out that people like the Pharisees, who wanted to be known for holiness, had now started fasting twice a week by due course, regularly. Not in response to some life issue or command of the Lord, but in order to express, to be known as holy. They had fasted on, I think it was Monday and Thursdays. Every Monday and Thursday they would fast all day. You know, in Islam right now, you hear a lot about Ramadan, which is a month in which the people fast. Did you know that in that system, that means that you just go without food during the daylight hours, and otherwise you can eat and drink whatever you want, no matter what. Fasting is not, you don't look at these things and think of it somehow as a ceremony, do you? This is something that is meant to draw out the true heart of the person who engaged in it. Now that leads to the jumping off point here, the next thought. And it is that fasting then, as time goes along, generations pass, fasting proves to be an outward activity that is subject to abuse. For example, here in 1 Kings 21, old Jezebel, who finds out that Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth, regarding family possession like an inheritance like that is holy, won't sell it to him. So Jezebel, wicked as she is, has him to call a fast in Jezreel, where Naboth lived. Now, did a fast make Jezebel's thieving and murderous character right? Or wasn't a fast used to cover up a terrible wickedness? What happened to Naboth? They killed him. And then what happened to his vineyard? They took it. Because Ahab was up there with his face toward the wall on his cot, pouting, and then you go out and call a fast. That is obviously abuse. In Zechariah chapter 7, the people who have been in captivity and they've been used to fasting over there in captivity. They've gotten in the habit of these regular fasts over there. Now they come back home, and they bring word to the prophet wanting to know whether they're supposed to now keep on fasting back home. And God's answer is, were you fasting to start with for me, or was it for you? The idea seems to me to be, if it was for you, you wouldn't have to, if it were for me, you wouldn't have to ask about this now. You'd be concerned about right and wrong and so forth, and that's what would matter to you. I want to read a little longer section from Isaiah 58. This, it seems to me, is a very important passage even for those of us who are in Christ when we wonder about things like this. Beginning at verse 3, this is the people speaking now. They're being quoted by the prophet. Why have we fasted and you see it not? In other words, you notice, what kind of an attitude do you have to have toward God if you approach it this way? Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why were they fasting in that case? For themselves, for what they could get out of it. Their problem is, we feel like we did the time and you didn't bring the dime. That idea is there. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Does that sound humble to you? Behold, in the day of your fast, this is God's answer now. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, what impression do you get so far? Was God just wanting them to wear rough cloth and have ashes on their head? Or did it matter to him whether they went out and treated people right? Obviously, it mattered to them the way they treated each other. All right, now verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched place, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The idea here, to me at least, is that God is not looking just for people to deprive themselves of food or drink. God is not looking just for people to make themselves miserable. He wants people to empty themselves of selfishness. and to have the same concerns that he himself has about what goes on in his world and in people's lives. And you can kind of see that. All right, I've used up too much of our time. I want to just mention to you the ways in which Jesus deals with this. And this is not something that just ends in the prophets of the Old Testament. As a baby, he is brought into the presence of the aged and godly widow Anna, who fasts and prays, looking forward to the one who is coming. And he also meets the Pharisee, who has gotten the habit of fasting twice a week, so much so that he thinks he's better than other people. Jesus meets both of those, both a good practice of fasting and a bad practice of fasting. Notice, that's what I'm trying to get at. Jesus himself fasts. How long did he fast in the beginning of after his baptism, before he starts his ministry? 40 days. Can you tell me the two other men in the Bible who each fast 40 days? Moses is one, Exodus 34. Elijah is the other one. Can you tell me a case where Jesus and Moses and Elijah are together? Transfiguration. Isn't that interesting? The three men in the Bible who fast 40 days and they're together on the Transfiguration Mountain, and what are they talking about? Jesus suffering when he empties himself, as Isaiah 58 describes. And then, of course, there's the discussion about why Jesus' disciples don't fast like John's disciples did. Now, in short story, what answer did Jesus give to that inquiry? In Luke 5, he said, it's not appropriate for my disciples to fast like John's. Why? Because the bridegroom is present. The guests, those who are going to be guests in a wedding feast, don't fast when the bridegroom is with them. There'll be time for that in another case, all right? And then Jesus, and I want to read this passage, teaches, don't fast like this, fast this way, Matthew 6. And this is the third of three illustrations of not doing things just to be seen of men. Giving, praying, and engaging in fasting. And he says, and when you fast, whenever you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. If I were to ask you, show me your fasting face right now, how would you look weary and especially tired so that people could say, are you feeling bad? Are you all right? And then you could say, oh, I'm doing fine. I've just been fasting for the Lord this whole day. Or like most of us, we'd say, I haven't eaten since supper. Okay. He says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, may be seen by others. And then do it this way, says. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, I'm going to have to summarize quickly here with this part. Christians are sometimes found fasting, usually in connection with prayer. Acts 13, Acts chapter 14. The fasting is not to show God how important prayer is to us. He already knows our hearts and our needs. The fasting is to remind us how important God is to us and what we're asking of Him. It may be the result of circumstances. Paul often was fasting in 2 Corinthians 11 because he suffered so much in trying to take the gospel where it needed to go. Jesus didn't take time to eat because there were so many people clamoring for Him to help them. And sometimes this is because of the devotion. I think 1 Corinthians 7, though it doesn't specifically mention fasting, as far as I can tell, it does involve prayer and a kind of devotion to the Lord that would take the agreement of one's marriage partner even in order for this priority to be given for a period of time. I just finish up this way with a summary of the tendencies and these, about fasting. And this is my way of trying to leave the point with us. Fasting seems to me to be in the New Testament assumed and not excluded. There's not a passage, as far as I can tell, that says to New Testament Christians, you guys should not be fasting. When Jesus addresses this in Matthew 6, did you notice He said, when you fast? As if He just assumed that there would be times in the lives of people who love Him and live for them where other things would be more important to them than eating for a while. It might do us good to ask in our lives, what would that be if there is such a thing? I've noticed that sometimes if we don't get to the cafeteria by 5 after 11 on Sunday, we are really upset. We just remembered that the Lord gave Himself up for us. And I confess, I wonder what that says about us. You might expect a preacher to say that, but you remember, He's been up there talking. He's hungrier than you are. All right. Next, fasting is individual rather than corporate. When I read about it in the New Testament, it seems that way to me. The only exception I can find to this would be in Acts 14, where possibly it involves the congregations where leaders are being appointed. Voluntary, not required. This is something that where the individual decides that he this is the proper thing for him to do. And then that he as an individual does it. It is private and natural and not public or for show. You're going to fast. Decide that yourself. Do it. Take care of your body. Comb your hair as well as you can. Look as good as you can. Act like you usually act. And let this be a spiritual discipline in your own life. I don't find in the New Testament any command or instruction for the church to think that somehow there'll be a shortcut to wisdom by calling a fast or that and kicking off a new project or whatever that it'll go better if we fast first, that kind of thing. Fasting is an act of dedication and not of deprivation, if that makes sense. The point is not what I'm willing to keep myself from enjoying for a while. The point is devoting myself to the Lord. All right, I don't want you to be late getting home for milk and cookies. So we'll thank you. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. And I hope this starts a line of thought in your life somewhere that might be useful. And I do think it's a Bible topic that needs to be thought about. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you have done, and then for what you have made known in order to show that what you have done is more important than anything we might be doing. Help us to realize that there are some things that are so important that they deserve to consume our thoughts and our attention and even our bodies. And we pray that you'll help us to recognize what those things appropriately should be, and help us to be drawn to them like a plant would be to light. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for brothers and sisters to enjoy the close of it with and looking into your word. Please be with Norma's niece and be with Brendan's mother and be with Kay's parents and be with all others who are, be with Sherry and be with all others who have special burdens in their lives right now. Be with us as a congregation while we think about what needs to be done in terms of how you want the church to be organized so that it can function and we can do the work you want us to do. Give us wisdom and help us to seek your will above all things. Be with the leaders of our world and help us to pray for them with the confidence that you still are sovereign Lord. Help us to live for you and let your will be done in our lives. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys.